Chapter 20, it's an easy book to find in the New Testament. It's the last book in the Bible. Revelation chapter 20. I'm going to be preaching this morning on the Lamb's Book of Life. When you find Revelation 20, we're going to begin reading in verse 11. Revelation chapter 20, beginning in verse number 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell were delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. If you'll turn now to chapter 21, verse 27. The next chapter there, that last verse, verse 27. This chapter talks about the new Jerusalem, the city of God. And he says, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for your word. Lord, as we look at this very solemn passage of Scripture, Lord, of the great white throne judgment. Lord, what a dreadful sight it is to see the very end of time when all the unsaved are going to be resurrected out of their graves, and hell's going to give forth the souls that are in therein, and they're going to stand before your throne. Lord, I pray that as we take a look at this subject of the book of life, Lord, that you would help us to sense how important it is that we know for sure that our name is found in that book. Lord, I'm thankful that we can know. I'm thankful that we don't have to wonder, we don't have to go through life wondering if we're saved or not, that we can have assurance and know that our names are in this book. And I pray, Father, that for those that do not know, do not have that assurance, Lord, I pray this message would awaken them to help them to realize how important their eternal soul is. Lord, oftentimes we get so caught up in everyday life and the problems that we face on a daily basis, and we forget to look into eternity and where we're going to spend eternity. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us that we can just lay aside our thoughts and give our attention to this subject this morning. Pray your Holy Spirit to give wisdom and to guide me as I preach upon this very important subject. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know how many of you here like to read books. It seems like today that books are almost becoming obsolete. Today it's the digital world. People get books on their Kindle. I don't know if you could literally call it a book, I guess. You're not actually holding a book in your hands. You're holding some kind of electronic device that has these books downloaded. But if you were to go into Barnes & Noble or a bookstore like that, what you're going to find is lots of books. I mean, there are books on every subject. There are how-to books. There are self-help books. There are history books, fiction books, nonfiction books. There are children's books. There are picture books. You name it. You can find a book on just about any topic, any subject matter in bookstores like Barnes & Noble. But there's one book you will not find in the bookstore. And it's not because it's out of print. It's not because it's not on the bestseller list. But it's because its owner has the only copy. And that book is the Book of Life. You know, as you have read with me here in Revelation 20, this is a very sad scripture right here. You know, we could have went back and started in verse 1, but I'll just kind of summarize the background of what's taking place here in our text. At this point, we already have the Christ had come to earth. He has set up his kingdom. The saints have reigned with him for 1,000 years. That 1,000 years has been finished. And I want you to know that the first resurrection has already taken place. And he explains what that is, that the first resurrection are those that are saved. You know, when Jesus comes, there's going to be a resurrection. There's going to be a resurrection of those that have died in Christ. You know, one of our dear brothers here at the church passed away Friday morning, Brother Jim Gillespie. We're going to be celebrating his life tomorrow at 10 a.m. But we know he's with the Lord because he had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. He's been washed in the blood of the Lamb, and his name's been put down in this Lamb's Book of Life. You know, that time when Jesus comes, if we're living, those who have died in Christ, God's going to bring with him, according to 1 Thessalonians 4. They're with him. Their body's in the grave. He's going to bring with them. Then they're going to be raised up. They're going to be reunited with their body. They're going to have a glorified body. Then it says, we which are alive and remain to be caught up together with them in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Boy, that's the blessed hope. That's coming. I mean, any time, any moment that can come, the Lord can descend from heaven with a shout, with the last trumpet, and we can be caught up. But at the text here, that's already taken place. 7 years of tribulation on earth have already taken place. Christ has come to earth, set up his 1,000-year reign. That's already finished. Satan had already been loosed out of the bottomless pit, the end of that time, to deceive the nations once more. And then he is taken and cast into the lake of fire, where the false prophet and the beast are. That's all past now. Now we have a second resurrection right here in this text. This is the resurrection of those that he said. And if you want to look back in verse 5, it said, but the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. So, after the 1,000 years, we have the second resurrection. What is the second resurrection? All the unsaved. All the unredeemed. All the lost. The Bible says that it's a great white throne. And him that sat upon it. from whose face heaven and earth fled away. This is a dreadful sight here. Who is it that sat on the throne? Well, it's Jesus. According to John 5:22, the Father has committed to the Son all judgment. According to 2 Timothy 4:1, it's Jesus that's going to judge the quick and the dead. It's Jesus Christ sitting here on this throne, and the dead, small and great, are standing before him. How's that possible? How is it possible that those who have been dead for at least 1,000 years plus, how can they be standing before him? Well, it says death and hell gave up the dead which were in them. The sea gave up the dead which were in it. What took place? There's a resurrection. The souls that are in hell are going to be given up. The bodies that were in the grave are going to be given up. Their bodies that were in the sea are going to be given up. They're going to be reunited with their body. They're going to stand before God. It's a pretty solemn sight here. And it says the books were opened. There are going to be some books that are opened here. And it says they're going to be judged by their works. Why are they going to be judged by their works? Because their name's not in the Lamb's Book of Life. Those books are just simply going to show that their judgment was just. But I want you to notice another book was opened, which is the Book of Life. And something we need to understand about this judgment that's taking place here in our text, this is not a trial. This is the sentencing. This is not to decide who is saved and who's lost. No, this is to sentence those that have already been condemned because they have not had their names written in the Book of Life. It tells us that death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. You know, if you go back up earlier in this chapter, it tells us that verse 6, blessed and holy is he that had part in the first resurrection. On such, the second death had no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Blessed and holy. I mean, if you're a part of this first resurrection, he said you're blessed. Why? Because the second death hath no power. So we're talking here in our text about those who died without Jesus Christ. Those who died without redemption, without salvation. He tells us, whosoever was not found written in the Book of Life was cast in the lake of fire. This book, which is called the Lamb's Book of Life in chapter 21, verse 27, what is this book? I want to try to help you to understand this book because this is the most important book for you to find your name in. This is a matter of heaven and hell. It is vitally important that we understand this book and make sure that our names have been written down in this book. But before we can really get an understanding of it, we need to understand a little bit about the first century in which these New Testament verses were written. I want to kind of give you a little bit of historical background to kind of help you understand what these first century believers, what they would have understood when John wrote about the Book of Life. See, back in the first century, when a baby was born of parents who were Roman citizens, that baby's name would be registered in the legal records as a living citizen. This way, they had an enrollment of citizens, giving them the rights and privileges of citizenship. So I want you to keep that thought in mind, okay? Back in that day, when a citizen was born, their name was recorded in that record book as a living citizen. It's interesting. If you'll turn with me to Philippians chapter 4, go back to Philippians. Paul writes about the book of life in verse 3. He said, I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Now, I want to go back in chapter 3 of Philippians, kind of give you a little bit of context, and because this is essential, this is important. If you'll go back and in verse 17 in chapter 3, he says, brethren, follows together me, mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. I want you to take note of that, mind earthly things. But then verse 20 says, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Now, this noun, I want you to notice in verse 20, conversation. This is a noun here. He says, for our conversation is in heaven. Now, the Greek word from which this comes from is where we get the word politics today. The idea behind it is a commonwealth or a citizenship belonging to a commonwealth. A commonwealth is a term for like a nation. The idea here is that we have our commonwealth, our city, or you could even say we have our citizenship in heaven. See, Paul is contrasting those that are enemies of the cross. He's saying that they mind earthly things. They're just nothing more than earthly citizens. But he's trying to say to those who are born again, he's saying, listen, your conversation is in heaven. Now, in chapter 1 in Philippians, verse 27, he uses the verb conversation, the verb form of that, where he tells us, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. The meaning there is it's speaking of one's conduct as a citizen of heaven. You know, we may not get that when we just read through Philippians without doing any study of that background, because Philippi, I just want you to understand that Philippians knew exactly what Paul was talking about. Philippi was a Roman colony. What does that mean? It means that the people that lived there were Roman citizens that were implanted there. It was a colony of Rome on foreign soil. That's what it was. Many of the members in this church could understand what Paul's talking about because they were Roman citizens living in foreign soil. And Paul is trying to help them to see something here. He's trying to help them to see, listen, our conversation, our city, our commonwealth is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior. You know, just as Philippi was a Roman colony on foreign soil, so the church of the living God is a colony of heaven on earth. And see, as Paul is talking about this thing, he's saying, you know, because of our conversation being in heaven, we are to conduct ourselves as the citizens of heaven. We are to live like we belong to heaven. We are to live like saved people. That's what he's getting at here. And we as saved people, we're looking for our Savior to come, and he's going to change our bodies, and we're going to be with him forever. And it's not just found here. It's found in other places in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 11, for example, it talks about how they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. Why? They were looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. It was because they were people of God, because they were citizens of another place. You know, the Bible tells us in 2 Peter 2:11 that we are strangers and pilgrims in this earth. If you're a child of God, if you're saved, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want you to understand this. You're just a stranger and pilgrim in this world. You're just passing through. You know, Jesus said that, you know, you're not of this world. You're in the world, but you're not of this world. He saved us. He called us out of this world. We belong to him now. His kingdom's not of this world. We belong to that kingdom. You know, John 3 says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. How do we enter into the kingdom? It's by being born again. What does that mean? Now, I want you to go back and think of what I just told you about that culture and that day when parents who were citizens had a child, that child's name was registered in the registry as a living citizen. When we're born again, our names are entered in heaven's registry. It's called the Book of Life. You say, preacher, how do you know that for certain? Well, I want you to look again in Hebrews 12 with me. Go to Hebrews 12 in verse 22 and 23. The year I come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. You see that? Which are written in heaven. Who's written in heaven? This general assembly and church of the firstborn. You know, if you go back to John chapter 1, I want you to see another truth. In John 1, 11, it talks about Christ, who is the Word. He came into this world. It says he came to his own received him not, verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now notice verse 13. Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You know what it says here? That when if you receive Jesus Christ, believing on him as the Son of God, believing on him as the Savior, as the one who died for our sins on the cross, was buried and rose again. If you receive him and believe on him with your heart, he says you're born of God. You know, in John 3, when it talks about being born again, that phrase literally, if you go and study it, it literally means to be born from above. Every one of us here this morning, we've been born in this earth to physical parents. We all have had a physical birth. But John tells us in chapter 3, Jesus said, you've got to be born of the Spirit. Because he said, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Have you had that second birth? Amen. We've all had the first birth. We've all been born physically in this world. And praise God if you're a citizen of the United States of America. I didn't hear very many amens. Are you happy to be an American citizen? I tell you what, there's people around the world dying to get here. They would love to be a citizen of this country. When you were born in America, you became an American citizen. You were entered in on a registry, were you not? You were given a Social Security number. You were given a birth certificate. You have to have all those as proof if you want to go get a passport and you want to travel a country or around the world and go to another country. You have to have proof that you are an American citizen. Now, we've all had that birth, but listen, how do you become a citizen of heaven? You have to be born from above. You have to be born of the Spirit of God. You know, those that are born again, their names are registered in this registry in heaven called the Book of Life. It contains all the names of those whom Christ has redeemed with his blood. Every single one of them. You know, redemption is the theme of the Bible. And when you come to Revelation chapter 5, I want you to turn there if you would. Go back to Revelation and go to chapter 5. Verse 6 says, I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts, the 24 elders, fell down before the lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou was slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and has made unto us, unto our God, kings and priests, and we shall reign on earth. So when you get to chapter 20, those that are reigning on earth, those that have part in the first resurrection, that are priests, kings and priests, and that reign for 1,000 years with Christ, who are they? They're the same people here. The ones that said, you have redeemed us to God by thy blood. Now, who is this lamb? You know, that's a question that was asked in the Old Testament, when Isaac told his father they were going up to worship, and he said, Father, we've got the wood and the fire, but where's the lamb? Abraham said, the Lord shall provide himself a lamb. Of course, he got up there and he was about to sacrifice his son there on the altar, as God told him. God was testing Abraham in his faith, and he was obedient. And finally, the Lord stopped him before he sacrificed his son. And there was a ram in the thicket over there. We're talking about a lamb. And God said, take that lamb and sacrifice in the place of your son. There we have the most beautiful picture of the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. The Lord shall provide what? Himself, a lamb. We find it, we trace it all through the Old Testament and through prophecy and talking about this lamb. And one day when John the Baptist was preaching, Jesus came walking and he said, behold the lamb. Behold the lamb which taketh away the sin of the world. Jesus Christ is this lamb spoken of here in Revelation. He appears here in Revelation with the marks of his crucifixion. He appears as a lamb that was slain. You know, I believe throughout all eternity, when we're in heaven with the Lord, we're going to see the marks of the crucifixion. We're going to be reminded constantly of what it costs for us to be there. We're going to be gathering around the throne. We're going to be worshiping the lamb, saying, worthy is the lamb that was slain. It's interesting, isn't it, that John calls this book of life, he calls it the Lamb's book of life. What would that mean? Well, it means that it's in possession. It means that he's the one that records the names in this book. You know, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the light. No man comes to the Father but by me. You want your name in this book? You got to go through the Lamb. You got to come through Jesus. It's not through a church membership. It's not through your works. It's not through baptism. You must be born of God. You know, I want to share another truth about back in that day and time. When a citizen would die, his name would be blotted out of the records as the register only contained living citizens. That's interesting. But I want you to note that it's a contrast to the book of life. There's a contrast, and I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5. And this is one of the letters, one of the seven letters that Jesus wrote to these seven churches in Asia. This was written to the church at Sardis. And to every one of these churches, there are seven churches, there are seven letters, and these are letters from Jesus himself to his churches. And I want you to, if you go back and study these seven letters, you're going to find in every single one of them, there is a promise to overcomers. And John explains to us that overcomers, according to 1 John 5, the overcomers are those that have believed that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Son of God. That's an overcomer. One has trusted Christ. We have overcome through him who loved us. But here in chapter 3, verse 5, Jesus said to this church, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. I want you to understand that this is not a threat. This is a promise. He is not threatening, well, if you don't do this and that, you're in threat of, I'm going to blot your name. No, this is a promise, because we need to understand in that day and time, a living citizen, when he died, his name would be blotted out. But Jesus is making a point here and a promise and saying, listen, I will not blot your name out. Now, in English, a double negative is not good English. It's not good grammar. But in the Greek text here, it uses a double negative. And when they use a double negative in the Greek, it means it's for emphasis, for strength. Jesus is saying, I never not will blot your name out. That's kind of like the emphasis. He's putting the emphasis on this, that you will be clothed with white raiment, you will not be blotted out of this book. And this, I believe this promise is to contrast their earthly citizenship with their heavenly citizenship. There's a great contrast. You know, we're gonna die in this life and we're gonna experience physical death, but really we don't die, do we? Because we still live, we go be at the Lord. But he's trying to assure overcomers, believers, that he will not blot your name out. You know, the reason why our names will never be blotted out is because, as we've already read in chapter 20, verse 6, we'll never experience that second death. You know, we read in Hebrews 12, 23 about those which names which are written in heaven. And in Revelation 21, 27, it talks about, except they whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life, I want to share something about you, about that verb written in Revelation 21:27 and in Hebrews 12:23. The verb written is in the perfect tense, perfect passive tense. Now, in the Greek language, perfect tense meant this. It spoke of an action that happened back in the past, and the results of that action are abiding into the future, or into the present and on into the future. And the way that you would show that action, using mathematics, you would put a dot and you would draw an arrow going that way. And so that point is that at a point in time, our name was written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. And the perfect tense means that it's something that happened back there in the past, and it continues into the present and on into the future. And one way that you could write this is it stands written. And reason why I point that out is because I want you to understand, when your name's written down in that book, listen, it's there to stay. It's not going to be blotted out. Jesus promised, he said, I will not, no, not blot your name out. It stands written. Boy, that's good. Passive meaning that the subject's being acted upon. The subject receives the action. What does that mean? Well, I didn't write my name in that book. Jesus did. If it was active voice, then that'd mean I did it. But no, I didn't do it. Jesus wrote it there. You know, when we come to Christ, as I said, when we're born of God, we enter the kingdom of God, our names are recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. And the moment they're recorded, it stands written. Stands written. You know, the interesting thing, when Jesus was in the temptation in Matthew 4, when he was tempted by Satan, those three temptations, Jesus, each of those three temptations, he said, it is written. And you know what? It's perfect tense. You know what he's saying? It stands written. The scripture that was given years past, he said it stands written. You know why? Because we have an inspired, preserved Word of God. You know, I want you to turn, if you would, in chapter 17 of Revelation, verse 8. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition, and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. You know, this verse throws people for a curve. They look at this verse and like, what does this mean? It says whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. What does that mean? It simply means this. Just like in chapter 13, verse 8, if you want to turn there. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names were not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. What does that mean? It means that God has foreknowledge of everything. God knew this creation would fall into sin. He knew that his son would come as the lamb and be slain for the sins of the world. He knew that even before it happened. So here it's talking about as if it happened before the foundation of time. That's speaking of God's foreknowledge. It's just like the book of the Revelation right here. He tells us everything that is yet future to come. How does God know it? How does God know it's going to happen like this? His foreknowledge. He knows all about it. But the reason why I wanted to point that verse out to you is not to get you wondering and thinking, but to show you, once your name's in that book, it's not coming out. You know, God foresaw that Johnny Widener, on June 10th, 1980, would repent of his sin and put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That's my God. He's that big. He's that powerful. He saw that before the foundation of the world. He knew me before I was in my mother's womb, just like he told Jeremiah. That's mind-boggling. But listen, we're not infinite like God. We're finite. We live in this time world, but God doesn't live under time. He created time. He created the heaven and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heaven and earth. He was before that. God knew everything before it started. He knew me. He knew you. He knew who would come to Christ. He knew exactly. And so my name, in God's perspective, it was written way back there. And do you think that God would have written it way back there only to make a mistake and go, whoops, I got to blot that name out? God makes no mistakes. God makes no mistakes. I cannot stress this morning the importance of this book as we go back to our text in Revelation 20:15, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. And then verse 27 in chapter 21, and there shall no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. This book determines your eternal destiny. If your name's written in this book, praise God. You're a citizen of the city of God. You're a citizen of heaven. You're just a stranger and pilgrim passing through. But if your name's not in that book, you see where your destiny will be if you remain lost. If you continue to reject the Lamb of God, if you continue to turn away from Him and say, I don't really believe that stuff, you see where your destiny is going to end. Where unbelief is going to end, it's going to end in the lake of fire. You know, there's something I want you to notice that what we can see about the book of life. Some four things I want you to see real quickly is that it is the absence of one's name and not of one's good works that dooms a person to the lake of fire. It's an absence of their name, not an absence of their good works. You see, it's not because you don't have enough good works. It doesn't say, well, those that meet the standard or don't meet the standard. No, it says, whosoever's names was not found written in the book of life. So we need to get that in our mind real quickly, that it's the absence of one's name that dooms them to the lake of fire. Secondly, sin is not the issue. There are many sinners whose names are in the book of life. Many sinners whose names are in the book of life. Because they received the Lamb of God as their Savior. Their sins were placed on Jesus Christ when He went to that cross. When Jesus died the just for the unjust. When Jesus died for our sins. When He hung on that cross, guess what? He took our punishment. That's where our sins were nailed. That's where our sins were judged. That's where our sins were condemned, in Christ. But if you don't have Christ, you will pay for your own sins, yes. But my point is that it's not, the issue is not sin. It's having your name written in the Lamb's book of life. Number three, we find that all names found in the book were written before Judgment Day. You know, some people think, well, I'm just going to hold out. I'm just going to see how things pan out. I've got time. I'll wait till the last minute. I want you to understand that the names were written before that day. If you don't have your name written in the Lamb's book before you face death, it's too late. Amen. If you don't have your name in the Lamb's book before Jesus comes, it's too late. Right. That's the urgency of it. That's the importance of it today, to make sure your name's in that book, because listen, things can change in a hurry. Right. Is it pointing out a man wants to die, and after this, the judgment? The fourth truth, the title, the Lamb's Book of Life, is significant. It reveals this truth, that salvation is solely by grace through faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the author of eternal life. You read the Gospel of John, you see it over and over and over, where Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life." You go through and read through Jesus' statements there, who he claims to be, and he verifies it with miracles that only God can do. Jesus is the author of eternal life, and it's so significant that the Bible calls it the Lamb's Book. I want you to look. I referred to this verse earlier in the message, but John 5, if you want to look there with me, in John 5, 22, it says here, "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honored not the Son, honored not the Father which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." The scriptures are very clear. The one sitting on that throne is Jesus Christ. And just think about this. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, we are urging you to do that today. But if you reject Jesus Christ today, you hear the gospel of how that Christ died for your sin, he was buried, he rose again, he's alive, he's coming again, he's going to be your judge one day. The very one that you reject to be your Savior is going to be the one that's going to be your judge. Your mouth's going to be stopped as you look upon his face, and as the sentence is carried out, and you're cast into the lake of fire, because your name was not found in the Lamb's Book of Life. You see, Jesus, as the judge, he holds all the records. He has all the books. Amen. You know, when it talks about the books there, one of the books is this book right here. Because the scripture clearly says we're going to be judged out of things that are written in this book. Amen. So those that are lost, this book is going to be there as a witness. Amen. Of those that have rejected Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Let me ask you this morning, is your name written in the book of life? Is your name written in the book of life? Amen. I mean, there's no more important question I could ask you this morning. It's vitally important. You not wait till it's too late. In 1876, there was a hymn written called, "Is My Name Written There?" I want you to listen to the words. "Lord, I care not for riches, neither silver nor gold. I would make sure of heaven, I would enter the fold. In the book of thy kingdom, with its pages so fair, tell me, Jesus, my Savior, is my name written there? The chorus goes, is my name written there on the pages white and fair? In the book of thy kingdom is my name written there. The second stanza says, Lord, my sins, they are many, like the sands of the sea. But thy blood, O my Savior, is sufficient for me. For thy promise is written in bright letters that glow. Though your sins be as scarlet, I will make them like snow. The third stanza says, oh, that beautiful city with its mansions of light, with its glorified beings and pure garments of white, where no evil thing cometh to despoil what is fair, where the angels are watching. Yes, my name is written there. Yes, my name is written there on the page white and fair in the book of thy kingdom. Yes, my name is written there. You know, as we think about that old hymn, the question it asks, is my name written there? That's the question you should be asking yourself. Is your name written? Are you saved? Do you know for sure you're saved? If there's any doubt, if there's any question mark in your mind, you ought to make sure of it today. You know, salvation is not by your works. It's not by praying a prayer. It's not by coming to the altar. It's by trusting Jesus Christ. Receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. You know, Jesus told the disciples in Luke chapter 10, verse 20, that, you know, they were rejoicing that they had power over devils. They were rejoicing in the power that God had given them. But Jesus told them not to rejoice in that, but to rejoice because their names were written in heaven. You're here and you're saved. The word that Jesus has for us, rejoice. Rejoice that your name is written in heaven. And you know, that would be impossible if we could not know. You know, when Jesus said that, the disciples' names were written there. He said, rejoice because your names are written in heaven. You know, when Paul wrote that in Philippians 4:3 that we looked at, he said, whose names are written in the book of life? Those that labored with Paul in the gospel, he was telling that church to receive them, and he said, because their names are in the book of life. They're children of God. How could that be possible if we couldn't know if we're saved or not? We can know. The Bible says these things are written that you may know that you have eternal life. That you may believe on the name of the Son of God. You know, we can know today that we're a citizen of heaven, that our names are written down. For those of us that are saved, I want to just read the last stanza of When the Roll Is Called Up Yonder. It says, let us labor for the Master from the dawn till setting sun. Let us talk of all his wondrous love and care. Then when all of life is over and our work on earth is done, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. I'll be there. Let's stand this morning. Father, we come before you today, Lord. We're so grateful that you have given to us your word to warn us about the judgment to come, to warn us about the lake of fire that has been prepared for the devil and his angels. Lord, I'm so thankful that the same book that you've given to us to warn us is you've revealed to us how we can be saved. How you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die in our place as a Lamb, as the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Lord, what a glorious salvation that we have in the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. Lord, I'm thankful that it's by grace through faith. It's not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's a gift that we receive. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Lord, I want to pray for those here today that have never received the gift of God, have never received eternal life through Jesus Christ. Lord, I want to pray for them today. I pray that the Holy Spirit would continue to work in their hearts and to call them to Jesus. Lord, that they would answer that call, that they would come to Jesus and confess that they are a sinner and confess that they are trusting Him for salvation. Lord, that their names might be written in the Lamb's Book of Life today. Lord, we thank You for this important subject to remind us of Your salvation and the urgency of it. The urgency to get the gospel out to those who are lost. And as we heard in that last hymn, let us labor for the Master. One day that role is going to be called up yonder. We're going to be called up. Our work is going to be over. And it's going to be too late for us to reach those that are lost and those that are our loved ones, our friends, our neighbors that do not know Jesus as their Savior. It'll be too late then for us to go to them. Lord, help us to dedicate ourselves today to be fervent in our Christian life, to be fervent in our witness and sharing the gospel with those around about us. Lord, we want to thank You today so much for Your salvation and for this book of life. And Lord, we want to rejoice in that our names are written down. Lord, I pray that You would have Your way and Your will now as You work during this invitation. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.